Let us begin reading at verse number one. Read about two verses. I don't read a whole lot of scripture. I just read a few verses and refer to others as I go along. Let's begin reading verse number one, chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." May the Lord bless the word to your hearts tonight as I minister to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. There was several things in this passage of scripture we could preach from, but I'm going to use for my thought to share with you tonight in the second verse. I'm going to talk to you about the joy that took Jesus to the cross. So I want to speak to you about tonight. But to kind of introduce it, he said, "Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," he was talking about the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which he had just written, talking about the heroes of faith. And he said, we're completely encircled with this mass of people with faith. Mm-hmm. Amen. I think about it often, you know. I like to work with people who have faith. I don't like to work with doubters. It's very difficult to work with doubters because they're always saying, "What if this and what if that and what if this and what if that," you know. It's work with faith. It's believe that God can do things. And then he said, seeing we compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, he said, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which was easily beset us. Two things. One is a weight, the other is sin. Well, weight's not a sin then, but it's heavy. And if you're going to run a race or you're going to walk and get in a race and do things, you know, I walk every day, and I don't put heavy weights on my legs. I see some people doing that, but they go slow. And I don't like to go slow. I like to walk fast. So I walk every day, so I don't put weights on me. I have enough weights already. Natural weights, and so I don't need to add any more to it, so I can make it with other weights. That's what he said. But he said, lay them aside. How are we going to lay aside things? I just think that anything that does not contribute to your spiritual life is an extra weight. Amen. And if I can get rid of that extra weight, then my spiritual life will be easier to live. Amen. Simple as that. Amen. It's not because it's a sin, it's because it's not conducive to worship. And how am I going to do it? They said, by looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the way we can overcome those heavy things in our lives. We used to preach against all kinds of stuff and make everything sin. It's been a long time since I've heard anybody preach against anything. Mostly for everything. But nevertheless, I won't go into the details. I just want to give a little background to what he was trying to bring us to the thought. But he said, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. I want to speak to you about that joy tonight. The cross. I'm not sure that everybody understands the nailing to the cross. I've done a research on this cross business. Now, the crosses we see hanging in churches in different places, where Jesus is on it, you have him all stretched out, completely stretched out, with his feet hanging all the way down. But the truth of the matter, the real cross that they nailed him to was not in that design. They crucified a person when they nailed him on the cross. They did stretch out his hands as far as they could stretch them. They drove the nail right here, so that impossible for it to pull out or tear loose. And when they nailed his feet or his legs, feet to the cross, they pulled it up in a sitting position and nailed just behind the ankle and those leaders just behind where it absolutely would not pull out. I'll tell you why they did that. They had a purpose in nailing the person to the cross. So when they picked the cross up and dropped it into the hole, they dropped it so hard that it jerked the shoulder joints out of socket. And the man or person who was hanging on the cross could not lift themselves up with their arms. And so when they hung there, hanging down, the weight of their body would collapse the diaphragm and keep them from breathing. And the only way they could breathe was by using the feet or the legs, the strength of the legs, to push themselves up. Until it got so painful they could not stand it anymore and they let themselves down. And then when they shut off the air and they couldn't breathe any longer, they pushed themselves back up again. So the ordeal of the cross would go on for hours and hours and hours and sometimes even days. If you had a strong person hanging on the cross, the instinct to live is strong. Now he knows he's not going to get off of that cross, but to die is another thing. And so he uses the strength of his leg to push himself up. Can you see the ordeal, the awesome ordeal, the pain and the suffering of hanging on the cross for hours and hours and hours and sometimes days? And not only was it a painful thing, but it was a shameful thing. The pictures you see Jesus hanging on the cross is the linen garment hanging around him, across him. But the truth is, he hung totally and completely naked before the world. That was the shame of the cross. Stripped of all dignity, stripped of all purity of any kind, hanging before the world totally, completely naked. What an awesome way to die. The Romans had thought up a plan of total and complete horrible punishment. But now the scripture said that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured that cross, that suffering, and he endured the shame. He swallowed it down. That's when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." When they nailed him to the cross, he did it on purpose. And he did it with joy. Not with dreadness or sorrow. He did it with joy. What was the joy that caused Jesus to go to the cross and suffer the pain and the agony and the disgrace of hanging before a world naked? Think with me just a few minutes, and I'm going to call your attention to some things and talk about the joy. First of all, I believe that the greatest joy that Jesus had when he nailed him to the cross was the fact that he totally and completely defeated the devil. He defeated the devil 100%. Now, when Adam and Eve was placed in the Garden of Eden, they had everything at their disposal. I mean, they didn't have to swat a fly. There was no flies. They didn't have to swat a mosquito. Thank you. They didn't have to swat a mosquito because there were no mosquitoes. They didn't have to dig up grass that grows faster than the flower or something. They didn't have to pull weeds, but there was no weeds. There's no curse. Had everything at their disposal. But in the Garden of Plenty and the Garden of Prosperity, they fell. It pleased the devil. Because when the devil defeated the human man in the Garden of Eden, he felt like he was defeating God. Because God was made, and the man made God in his likeness and in his image. And every time the devil touches one of God's people, he feels like he's touching God. So you wonder sometimes why you're so persecuted and why the devil fights so hard to defeat you. Because if he can defeat you, he is in one manner defeating God. That's why he takes great pleasure in tormenting you and me. Because he feels like he's getting at God. Because God kicked him out of heaven. And he threw him out. I mean, he's no longer has access to heaven. He threw him completely out. He threw him down on earth. I wish he'd have thrown him somewhere else, put him in Mars or someplace. But he came to the earth, and there's nobody for him to torment in Mars, I suppose. But nevertheless, he's here. And Jesus defeated him. Now, look at the contrast. In the Garden of Plenty, in the Garden of Splendor, in the Garden of Beauty, Adam fell. But when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Despair, the Garden of Heartache, and the Garden of hardships, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He defeated the devil there on the cross. He defeated him completely. Now, I think about these things, and it brings to me great joy to know that Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. Now, people think the devil has plenty of smart, but really the devil's quite dumb. I mean, he's not very smart at all. In fact, if he'd have been smart, he would not have had Jesus crucified. Because he thought when he got him crucified and put him in the tomb, that'd be it. Because he didn't believe in the resurrection, you see. He thought it was all fallacy. He didn't believe in it. He thought when he put Jesus in the tomb, that would be the end of him. But to his surprise, Jesus came forth from the tomb alive. And tonight he's still alive. Amen. He defeated the devil. And I think that was one of the greatest joys he had when he went to the cross, that he had the power to defeat the devil, and he defeated the devil. And what a wonderful occasion it must have been, especially when he rose from the dead and brought the keys of death, hell, and the grave in his hand and said, I am him that was dead. I am alive. How long? Forevermore. Amen. Amen. And so the joy that Jesus had in defeating the devil, because when the devil would defeat one of us, it also like he's taking a shot at God. So now then, God has prepared for us and given to us the defeater of the devil. Amen. 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 I have a right to call his name. I have the right to pray. I have a right to believe. I have a right to challenge the devil. I have a right to curse him. I do have that right because I've been given the right to use the name of Jesus. And when I use his name, I have no fear of the devil. You know, just the mention of his name, the devils tremble. Amen. The demons tremble at the mention of his name. Amen. You know, I just believe that most of us live beneath our privileges. There's many things we could accomplish if we just knew and had faith enough to believe that Jesus Christ has all power invested in him in heaven and in earth. He has all that power. That's the first thing I believe that Jesus brought such great joy to him as he defeated the devil on the cross. And secondly, I believe that one of the greatest joys that he had, that when Jesus was nailed to the cross and shed his blood, he fulfilled all the law of justice. We don't hear very much about justification or sanctification. We seem to be afraid to approach these subjects too deeply for fear we'll offend somebody. Sanctification scares people. And justification scares people because it borders on holiness. And we start talking about holiness, it gets some people nervous and afraid we're going to preach about something that they've been doing or something like that. Now, you don't be nervous tonight. Don't ever worry about that because I don't get on your toes too heavy. But I want to speak to you that when Jesus hung on the cross, he fulfilled all the law of justice. Justice, when you read justice in the scripture, it's talking about judgment. Judgment. And judgment came because of sin. If there was no sin, then there'd be no judgment. And if there's no breaking of the law, there would be no punishment of the lawbreakers. See? So when man fell in the Garden of Eden, committed transgression and became a sinner, there was an invisible barrier of fell between man and God. Amen. That man could not approach God because there was a barrier there. There's a barrier of sin. Now, God cannot and will not look upon sin. When Jesus was hung on the cross, God turned his back. Because the scripture said that Jesus became sin who knew no sin. Because he took upon him the sins of the whole world. That's when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God could not look upon sin. He will not look upon sin. So we don't pet sin. Sin is sin. Sin, you can't. God will judge sin. Now we didn't have when man transgressed against God. The only recourse that he had was God provided a sacrifice, a sacrificial offering, to cover his sins. I don't know. I'm sure you know the whole story, but I want to just touch it briefly. That the high priest once a year went into the holiest of holies with a blood sacrifice that he had sacrificed on the altar of judgment. And he took the blood from that Passover lamb and went in to the holiest of holies and took the blood and put it on the four corners, on the four horns of the altar of incense. But before he could go to the altar of praise, he had to go first to the altar of judgment. And so he could pass the sins on. When Jesus went to Calvary and shed his blood, God the Father accepted his blood. And he became the Passover lamb. And he fulfilled all the law of justice. So therefore, I can come boldly to the throne of grace, that I might be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. You know, before Jesus came, before that, when Israel, the Jews, spoke and called God's name, if they used the term Jehovah, they did it in a whisper because they was afraid. They was afraid to say his name for fear they'd be punished. And they possibly could have been. But now that Jesus has come, he's fulfilled all that law of justice. In other words, now I can come before God and be totally and completely justified. My sins may have been as high as a mountain and deep as the sea, but Jesus' blood has cleansed my soul and cleansed my spirit and cleansed me from all sin. I mean, he didn't just cover it up. He purged it. Hey, and there's a vast difference between covering up and purging. I took typing when I was in school, but I didn't do too good at it. I make more mistakes of typing than you can ever imagine how I make mistakes. And you know, you cover up your mistake with a whiteout. And you back up and hit the right letter. Well, sometimes I even hit the wrong letter again, had to white it out the second time. But when I got through writing the letter, it looked more white out than anything else. You just see the little white out places on it everywhere you looked. Thank God for computers. They got a speller, and you can hit that speller, and sometimes it'll even bum-fuzzle you, too. It didn't know. It's not 100%, but it says 90%, but still mine, even 90% on my typing was wonderful. But the difference between the white out and the computer, the white out, a technician could take the whiteout out and find the mistake because it's there. It's recorded. But a computer, it removes it. You never know it's been there. And when Jesus shed his blood, he purged our sins. Didn't just cover them. He took them out.
Amen.
I mean, I take it out. It's no longer in there.
Amen.
I mean, you can go back and look at the records, and you can go back and get the books out if you want to. Look at my life. Before I was saved, I was wicked beyond words. But when I came to the cross, Jesus applied his blood to my life, purged my sins. You can go back to my early years. It'll be a blank book.
Amen.
Because the sins have been purged.
Amen.
Amen. You know, when people sometimes have a trial and find them guilty of some crime, put it in a book. And then if he has a retrial and they find him not guilty, then the judge will say, purge that from his record. And so people will say, well, he's a felon. Well, go look at the books. And when they open the books, they'll discover that it's been purged. It's no longer there. Woo! I don't know what it does to you, but I get to thinking about the justice, Jesus fulfilling the law of justice, that I can come before him. Although I was wicked beyond words, and with just a moment's time have my sins purged from my life and purged from my record, that I can stand before Almighty God, pure and clean and whole, because Jesus fulfilled the law of justice, where I could stand before God totally and completely justified. Amen. And I just know that when that happens, the Lord raises his hand. He says, hallelujah! Amen. Glory. Amen. Now we think when a sinner comes to God, it is scriptural. When sinners come to God, they rejoice and the angels rejoice. But they're not the only ones that rejoice. They're not the only ones that rejoice. I believe that Jesus, that's the reason he died. One of the reasons he died. So when I come to the cross and come and find forgiveness, you come and find forgiveness. Not only does the angels rejoice, but he also says, thank you, thank you, thank God. Amen.
Amen.
So he's fulfilled all the law of justice. You and I have the right and privilege to come to him without any delay, without any fear of being turned aside.
Amen.
Amen. In fact, this is one of the reasons that God made the covenants. It's another sermon all of its own, but I just want to drop it in because it fits here. God works by covenant. Not the Webster's dictionary, and all the dictionaries are not correct. It's just one time I can get them. They say that a covenant is an agreement between two parties, but it's not so. the covenant that God has made with us, we had nothing whatsoever to do with the covenant. It was not a negotiated term. It was not a negotiated business. God made the covenant. I accept the covenant. When I accept the covenant, I become part of it. Now, the blood covenant was, of course, was one of the greatest things in all the world. Was the blood covenant was the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus became the mediator between God and man. He became that covenant. And so because God has made a covenant, you read your scripture very carefully, and you'll say that God remembered his covenant. Amen. And so when Jesus came in the blood covenant, that's a covenant that God has made with us. And when I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, he cannot and will not refuse me because he will not violate his covenant. Amen. We would violate our covenant. You can make a contract with anybody, and if they want to get out of it, they will get out of it. It's not worth the paper it's written on, most of them, not because there's too many loopholes and but when God's covenant, there's no loopholes. There's no way he can get out of it because he made it himself. And because he made it himself, God works and sticks with covenants. And Jesus became the blood covenant that we can have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be able to stand up and say, "Oh, God, our Father, I love you. Thank you for sending Jesus." You'd be afraid to even mention his name. But because Jesus has changed the whole picture, that I can come before God, I can come before him totally, completely justified by the shedding of Jesus' blood. He died on the cross. That was one of the greatest joys that Jesus has. Amen. Then I just think that there's another joy that brings joy to the Lord. That every time anyone uses his name and tells somebody about the love of Jesus, it brings joy in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
You just talk about him. You may not convert people, but you just talk to people about Jesus. It brings joy. That's what the Lord brought great joy to him, because he wants everybody. You know, one thing I can tell you, I believe, that it is God's will to save people.
Amen.
We get in a big argument over the fact whether it's God's will to heal or not. I mean, we can get some awesome arguments over that. And people fall out and they get angry about why one gets healed and another doesn't get healed. I don't even get into those kind of discussions because it's none of my business. My job to pray for the sick and have faith and find out if God's going to heal them. He usually always speaks to me whether or not they're going to be healed or not. But I don't always tell people they're not going to be healed. It's discouraging. But sometimes I pray for people I know that the healing is not present. Something wrong, something, some other place, some malfunction of some kind. I don't know whether it's sin or what, but it's none of my business. It's God's business. We get in a big argument about that. But when it comes down to the basic facts about being saved, it's God's will.
Amen.
That every person in this world be saved.
Amen.
That's the reason that Jesus died, that all the world might be able to hear his name. Amen. So when we go out and, you know, I just think that when I start talking about Jesus, I'm ringing a bell in heaven. You know, they talk about preachers, some preachers, they call them bell ringers. I suppose that means that they're doing a good job or coming over. If I can just be a ding-a-ling, I'll be okay. Just make a small noise. But, you know, when I start talking about Jesus, to talk to somebody about Jesus, I am a bell ringer. I'm ringing a bell.
Amen.
I'm ringing a bell of joy.
Amen.
Because every time he hears one of us say something to someone about Jesus, then he knows. That's the reason he died.
Amen.
And that brings him great joy.
Amen.
Amen. It's amazing how you can turn almost any kind of a conversation into Jesus. If you're clever enough. And think about it a little while. You don't have to be real clever. Just do it. And amen. People will talk to you about nearly anything they want to talk about, so it's obvious that we can just turn the tables and talk about Jesus once in a while. Amen. I do it all the time. It's a pleasure to talk about him. Because I know that every time I mention his name, I have a wonderful feeling in my heart that Jesus is well pleased. Amen. When Jesus hung on the cross, he not only fulfilled the law of justice and defeated the devil, but he also opened a brand new world of evangelism. That's the reason that Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus, before he went away, he commanded his church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It was not an option. Friends, it's not an option. Taking the gospel to the ends of the earth is not an option.
Amen.
It's a command. We cannot change that command.
Amen.
Through manipulations and through human reasoning and so on and so forth. Now, we hear the old story, oftentimes charity begins at home. I'll agree with that. But it doesn't stop at home.
Amen.
It just begins there. And then it spreads out all over the world. No, I believe first of all, it's your responsibility to look after your own affairs. Look after your family. And I believe it's your responsibility to look after your church and your pastor and his family. No, I believe that's first. But after you have done that, it doesn't stop there. Because the gospel then must run its course. It must not remain or always run inward. Because if it runs inward, it'll become stale. People want to know, why is our church kind of dead and stale and dry? I can tell you one of the reasons it is, because all your thoughts and all your energies, everything you do runs inward.
Amen.
Amen. If you want a lively church, and a church full of life and vitality, then let your church run outward.
Amen.
After you have supplied the needs of your own, then reach out to others. Amen. Don't just confine it to one place. See, we have a job to do. My job is to preach the gospel and win souls and touch people's lives. Well, I've pastored churches. I know all about pastoring churches, but I don't know how to handle all of them. But I've been in it a long time. And there are people who come. And for instance, I had a woman to phone me one time, and she said, "Well, if I come to church, would you pray for me?" Well, I said, "Yes, I'd be glad to pray for you." So she came to church, and she had some disease. The doctor told her she'd never get well from it. She'd have it the rest of her life. She was a young woman in her 30s, and right at 40, I guess. And I consider that very young. And some of you do, too. She came on a Sunday morning, and she wanted me to pray for her before church. And I said, I'll be glad to do that, too. And so I just called her down to the front, and I prayed for her before church. Before services, before I preached. And she remained for the services. She went home. And in the afternoon, she phoned me. And she said, God has healed me. Now, she said, don't be angry at me because I go to another church. And I'm going to my church tonight. I said, why should I be angry at you? She said, because I came to get you to pray for me and God healed me. She said, I thought you might think that I was doing unfair if I went back to my church. I said, why didn't you get your pastor to pray for you? She said, I've got him to pray for me, but it didn't do any good. And she said, I heard somebody say that when you pray for people, God heals. So I wanted to come. Now, whether that's the truth or not, it doesn't make any difference. But I said to her, this is what I said to her. I said, I have a job to do, and my job is to proclaim the gospel. It's not my job just to tell you what to do with your life after it's been done. If you want to go back to your church, that's up to you. It has nothing to do. She said, I'm so surprised. I said, why should you be surprised? God has placed us here to reach people and to do his business and do his work. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I've had it happen many times. I pastored another church, and there was two families. One of the families came to my church. One of the families went to another church. This family went to the other church. They'd phone me in the middle of the night to pray for their children. Children get sick and colic and get all kinds of stuff. And they think the little kids are going to die. And they'd call me in the middle of the night. And I'd get up and pray for the kids. And if it was real serious, I'd go to their homes and pray for the kids. So the man who was coming to my church, this was his niece and nephew, a group of them. He called them one day. And he said, what's the big deal? He said, you're always calling my pastor in the middle of the night to come to pray for you. And why don't you call your own pastor? They said, well, it's easier to call yours because he said, they said he just prays for us and we get well and my kids quit crying and everything. It turns out just fine. So we just call him. He said, well, why don't you come to church then? Because he was very stern with them. But I told him, I said, you keep your mouth shut, because I said, God has got us here to do something. Amen. It doesn't make any difference if it's off somewhere else. It's not running inward all the time. Let our message run outward. Let our influence run outward. If we can touch people out here, let's touch them. Amen. Amen. And not be afraid to fear that we'll lose something. Glory to God. Amen. We get all worked up about losing something. You won't lose anything. Amen. I guarantee you, if you'll do what God tells you to do, you'll always win every time. And I just believe it's that the church gets stale and dead and dry because everything runs inward on everything. Do this and make this go, and it's all to think about themselves. Now, when you get to thinking about others, then your thoughts are not inward. You know, people too who have problems all their lives. Now, some people have problems all their lives. They always have problems. I mean, Jesus said, the poor you have always. And the problems you'll have always. And some people have problems all the time. It seems like they invent problems. And it's just a simple thing. They just seem like they have them all the time. But when they come with their problems, it's not my responsibility to tell them, quit inventing those problems. It's my responsibility to pray for them that God will deliver them from their problems. It's simple. We do that. That's our job. That's the responsibility that God has given to us, not to think only of ourselves. But what I try to get those people who always have problems and they're always down. Anytime you talk to them, they'll say things are going well, but you know they've got to give you the problem to fit inside and make it sound better. Now I'm going to tell you what I believe. If you quit looking at your problem. If you'll quit looking at your own problem and start looking at the problems of others, you will discover that their problems are gigantic where yours are small and very minor.
Amen.
It'd be amazing.
Amen.
What a different view you'll take of your own predicament when you look at the problems of others.
Amen.
Amen. Perhaps it'd be well to go to a hospital sometimes and just walk through it, especially in sometimes near the intensive care, where people are suffering. And well, I'll tell you what happened to me one time. We had a big hospital in Tulsa, and I went to the hospital to visit someone who was sick, and I don't know how I did it, only God knows. I got on an elevator, and it took me to the psychiatric ward. When I got off the elevator, I got off on the psychiatric ward. And I thought, as soon as I got off, I knew that people were walking around, didn't know who they were, and they were presidents and governors and senators all over the place. Yeah. So I'm the governor. So I thought, now what? How am I going to get off of this thing? I mean, I got on this thing. I don't know how I got on it. God, you got to help me. If I go over here to the desk and tell this woman I'm a pastor of First Assembly of God Church, and please, I'd like to get out. She said, well, we've got several preachers in here that won't out. Yeah, they said we even got presidents, you know. But I had a chance to look around a little bit while I was in that place. And I saw problems, gigantic problems, overwhelming problems, heartbreaking problems.
Amen.
But fortunately, there's a woman, a nurse on the floor that knew me. And she said, Pastor, how did you get on here? I said, I don't know, dear, but tell me how to get off. I want to get out of here. But on my way out, I thought about it. If we, this little minor problems we have, if we could just look beyond and see those who are in deep, deep depression and who think they're somebody else and don't even know who they are, then you say, thank God that my problems are so small that they're nothing. Amen. So I believe, now I practice this with all effort I can. I try to look away from my problem and look at others who have real problems, deeper than mine. And then I start praying for them. That's the best therapy you can get.
Amen.
You start praying for those who are in a deep depression, or who those who are sick, and those who are carrying problems and burdens. And,
Amen.
That's the best therapy you can get.
Amen.
I mean, it works. I know it works because I do it. I try to put it in practice. When I get to thinking about some things that's happened and I want to change and I can't change and I get troubled about it, and I say, well, I'm not going to think about this anymore. I'm going to concentrate on somebody who's asked me to pray for them.
Amen.
And I'm going to pray for them. And I start praying for them. And the moment I begin to pray for them, I get released from this little bit of depression that sets in on me. And if you nurse that depression, it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it gets dark and dismal. Then you won't be able to get out of it unless God helps you. So don't nurse it.
Amen.
When you feel depressed, think about something else. Start praying for somebody in sickness. Or praying for somebody that needs help. And you not only get to come out of the hole, but you'll also bless God.
Amen.
You ever wonder when we talk about, well, I want to bless the Lord. How are we going to bless him? Pat him on the back. You can't reach and touch him, pat him on the back. One of the ways you can bless him is by talking to somebody else about Jesus, and that blesses him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. When Jesus hung on the cross, he not only saw the millions. You see, he didn't do it just for temporarily. It wasn't a temporary thing. Jesus didn't go to the cross just on a temporary basis. When Jesus was hung on the cross, it was for all eternity. It wasn't a minor thing. It's deep, last forever.
Amen.
Amen. When he arose from the dead, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, had it all behind him. And then it was up to us then to carry his name to the ends of the earth. And now I believe when Jesus hung on the cross, he not only saw the present, but he saw the future. He looked beyond the cross, and he saw the multitudes
Amen.
That were lost. He saw you.
Amen.
He saw me. Woo-wee.
Amen.
When I think about that, when he saw me. You mean to tell me, preacher, you believe that he saw you when he hung on the cross? Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
I believe that he saw me. Amen. Well, I know. I believe he saw me coming home from the war. World War II. He planned it that way. He had a revival meeting going on in the AG church while I was on my way home. He planned it that my mother said, come and go to church with me. Well, I was afraid to go to church. I'd been to church in years. I was afraid to go to church. You know, I'd got on the bottle. I was pretty heavy on the bottle. I liked the old bottle. But my dad was a drunkard too, you know. And he liked to raise pigs. He wasn't supposed to raise pigs in town, but he raised them anyhow. Yeah. So I knew my father usually kept for something out in the feed house. So I went out and looked in the feed house. Sure enough, in that sack of corn, there was a bottle he had stuck off down there. And then I got that bottle out, and I nursed it and had a little drink every now and then through the day because I was going to go to church with my mother. How are you going to go to church? I wasn't strong enough to go by myself, so I wanted to bolster my courage. So I finished off his bottle about time to go to church, and I was raring to go. Because I thought I could take on the world. And people do that, you know, when they get full of booze, they think they can take on the world. But they soon get awakened on down the road. But I went to church with my mother, and I was full of drink. It was the first time in my life that that whiskey made me sick. I'd never been sick before. And I got sick. Yes, I praise God. I got sick and I had to get out of there. I went outside and vomited outside and I was miserable. I went home. My mother didn't say anything to me. She didn't scold me or get on to me. She should have kicked me all over the place, I guess. That would have been probably the best thing to do. But she didn't do that. She said to me in the afternoon, she said, now, son, go to church with me tonight sober. I believe that God saw me. He saw me go out in that shed, get that bottle out of that corn sack.
Amen.
And he said, I'm just going to make him sick. He'd never been sick before. I'm just going to make him sick. You go to church, make him realize that he's in the house of God. He's in there, not going to just make him sick. That's what he did. And I went back with my mother sober. Sat on the back seat as far away as I could get. I didn't want anybody to shake my hand. I didn't want anybody to say, I'm glad to have you. Just don't mention my name. Just go ahead and have church and forget about me. I'm here to satisfy my mother only. Hey? But when I sat down on the church bench, the moment I sat down, because that house was full of God's glory,
hallelujah,
I felt the conviction. I felt the power. Something got a hold of my heart and squeezed me. And wouldn't let me go. That same hand is still inside me,
hallelujah,
hanging on to me.
Amen.
He won't let me go.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Well, I couldn't give up. I went home and I'll just finish my story. I didn't intend to just going to give you the basis, did a little bit of it. I'll finish my story. The minister was a woman, and her name was Mrs. Trotter, Mrs. A.N. Trotter. She was a missionary. I don't know what she preached about. I don't know what the songs were. I just heard the song just enveloped me. The Holy Spirit just grabbed me and squeezed me and scrunched me. I felt lost, hopeless. Wow, what a feeling. And she said in the close that I was going to go home, she said, well, I just feel that God's speaking to somebody. Might be your last chance. Well, I've heard that before. I looked around. Boy, I was the only guy in there that looked like he had a possibility of having the last chance. I was the only sinner present. Wow. I'm telling you, it scared me to death. I got so scared. I was frightened. I went home anyhow. I went and got in the bed. When I got in the bed, the Holy Spirit followed me, and he spoke to me. He said, I'm calling you. I've arranged it. This is it. I've called you. I've planned it for you. What that woman said, your last chance. It is your last chance. I'm speaking to you. And the woman I'm speaking to you. And it's your last chance. Yes or no? I said, no. I'm too young. I got too many things to do, too many things I want to accomplish. And I'm young and healthy. When I said that, it was already dark because the little old town we lived didn't have outside lights. There's no moon either. It's dark. And I was just sitting, laying in the bed in the dark. But when I said no, at the foot of my bed, there was a humongous darkness, darker than any dark that my eyes had ever seen in my life, started at the foot of my bed. It started creeping up over me. And the Holy Spirit still dealing with me. When it got up to here, I began to choke. I want you to know that I jumped out of that bed. I don't know how fast I got out of it, but I jumped out of that bed so fast that you can believe how fast I jumped out of that bed. And I ran where my mother's at and said, I told her, I said, Mom, I'm lost, I'm dying, I'm going to hell. Help me. And so she got her arms around me, got out of the old bed, got her arms around me and prayed. She's a wise woman. She said, I'm going to take you back to the church. She threw a robe around herself and we got in my old car and drove to the church. When I got out of the car to go into the church where the parsonage, I had a pack of Lucky Strike cigarettes in my shirt pocket, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, so you won't ever need those again. So I threw them away. I went inside the parsonage, and they got me down on an old couch. I can still see that old dirty-looking couch. I got down on that old couch, and all of my wickedness and all of my sins, all of my heartbreaks, all of my fears vanished in a moment's time. Joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He saw me.
Amen.
He not only saw me when I was a sinner, but he saw me after.
Amen.
I accepted him. And he called me to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He saw me when I made my first trip across the seas, landed in the country of Tanganyika, pioneered. Amen.
Amen.
He saw me.
Amen.
He's seen me ever since.
Amen.
Every time I get on a plane to start across the seas with my Bible, he sees me.
Amen.
It brings joy to his heart. That's the reason he died. Amen. You're going to tell somebody. You're going to speak to somebody. You're going to start a church.